All right, Luke chapter 8, going to begin reading a familiar story here in verse 22 through 25 here in the Gospel according to Luke. And so I want you to please follow along as I read tonight. All right, Luke chapter 8, let's look at verse 22. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, it's so wonderful just to get together with Christians, gather in this place, in this local church, to open up the Word of God and to fellowship together and to hear what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, I pray tonight that we would receive your word as it is in truth the word of God and not as the word of men. And may we respond to it appropriately. And so please, I pray that you'd help me tonight, fill me with your spirit, and to use this message for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at yet another cause, if you will, of this series that we've been going through. It's called Spiritual Depression. Or better put, instead of saying spiritual depression, we could say unhappiness in the life of the believer. Perhaps joylessness would be another biblical phrase. Do you know, in reality, the phrase unhappy Christian is an oxymoron. Did you know that? That's what it is. In other words, it's two contradictory terms. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ told us in his word that being a Christian and living the Christian life will bring the greatest possible joy to humanity. Now, how many believe that tonight? Raise your hand. Because it's true. Didn't the Lord Jesus say in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The Lord Jesus wants us to have this fullness of joy. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Does that describe your life tonight? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I like Galatians 5:22, which tells us those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And it begins by saying, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." That is a fruit of the Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit tonight? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis? If we are, then we would be a people that are filled with joy. I like what John Locke said. He defined joy this way. He said this, listen to it. He said, "Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good." Now, I like that. That's a good statement. You know, the potential is there for all of us who are saved to have a joyful life, but why is it that not all of us experience it? Why is it there are times that even every one of us, we could say, yes, I have joy here at this time, but then there's times we seem miserable. Why does that happen? Well, that's what this series is all about. The causes of joyless Christianity, or what we've coined as spiritual depression. Now, I'd like for us to look here in this story in the Word of God, and particularly at an expression that's found in verse 25 of our text. And I emphasized it when I read it. Notice we read in verse 25, "And he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "said unto them," notice the question here, "Where is your faith?" Tonight I'd like to preach you a message that I've entitled that very thing. Where is your faith? And I'd like to address it to myself. Where is my faith? Do you know that another cause of unhappiness or joylessness in the Christian life is when a believer, when Christians, do not understand the subject of faith? And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Do you know the Bible clearly teaches two things that I think are foundational, if you will, about faith? The first thing is this: salvation is by faith. That's so simple, isn't it? Do you know, in order for a person to go to heaven, in order for a person to have their sins forgiven, they must place their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We know that this is the plain teaching of the Word of God. We're saved by faith. Now, you may be sitting here tonight saying, "Preacher, we know that. You say that all the time from this pulpit." That's right. And I'm going to continue to say it from this pulpit because there are many people who do not know that. They do not understand that. And we need to continue to bang that drum because it's a biblical truth. It is a plain teaching from the Word of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, to me, that's plain as day. I mean, that's very, very simple. I like Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Can I give you another one? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In other words, if we got saved by our works, why would Jesus Christ have to die at all? God would just say, "Well, just be a good person, just do good works, and you'll be fine." No, salvation is not through good works. It's not through identifying with some religion. It's not through trying to live a good life. It's not living by the golden rule, treating others how you want to be treated. It's not by following the Ten Commandments. We're not saved by our works. We're not kept saved by our works. Salvation is through faith and faith alone. Oh, we have to beat that drum. There's another thing about faith we have to understand. Not only is salvation by faith alone, but number two, the Christian life is lived by faith. Now think about that for a moment. It's lived by faith as well. Do you know, if we are going to please the Lord in this life, how many want to please the Lord in this life? I do. You're here tonight. I think that's why. At least one of the reasons. We want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that means we must live by faith on a daily basis, on a moment-to-moment basis? That's how we please Him. We live the Christian life by faith as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And by the way, that's really what this story in the Bible is all about. You're probably thinking, "Preacher, when are you going to get to this story?" Well, right about now. You see, this is a lesson for believers. That's what this story is about. Remember, when Christ is giving this story here, we know that the disciples saved Judas, we understand, were already saved. But there was something that they needed to understand. You see, every event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, every message that he gave, every parable that he gave, had a purpose behind it. There was almost always a lesson for somebody around him, whether it be the believers or the unbelievers. And here, this is a lesson for the disciples. It's a lesson for the saved. They needed to understand and apply this faith principle to everyday living. So let's take apart this story. I know it's only about four verses here, and see if we can understand this idea of where is your faith. Notice, number one, let's consider the examination of faith. How many like to take exams? Raise your hand if you like exams. You like them? Good. How many like tests and finals and midterms and all those things? Oh, a few. We got some kooky people in here. But anyway, I know they're being funny. But notice in verse 22, Christ is going to give his disciples a test. That's what he's doing. Notice we read, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, notice, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water, notice, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, notice, we perish." Now, notice this is a familiar story that's found in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into a ship with his disciples. And notice he tells them in verse 22 something that's very important. He says to them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." You know, there are other, this account is also seen in the other synoptic gospels, meaning the gospel according to Matthew and also the gospel according to Mark. Well, the way it's worded in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, he says it this way, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, when I read that as a promise. We're going to the other side. Get on the boat, and here we go. And so they do. They get on this ship, and we read that they launch out, and the Lord Jesus Christ decides to go in the hinder part of the ship, the back part of the ship, and he lays down there, imagine, and he falls asleep. While he's asleep, you know the story. We read that there arose a tempest. There arose a storm. The winds and the waves began to beat on the ship. I can just see that ship going up and going down and going, oh, I'm feeling it already, you know. I could see that. And what happens as the wind gets so great and the waves and it's moving back and forth, the disciples begin to panic. They begin to wonder what's going on. The Bible says that they were filled with fear and they, in a sense, get beside themselves. They lose control, if you will. They're now ruled by their emotions. They are at wit's end and they look over in the midst of this storm and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine, fast asleep, and they run over to him and they cry out, "Master, carest not that we perish?" Wow. Look where they were. Can I make a statement here? I think it's a good time to interrupt and say it this way, that I know is true, but also will not be accepted by some here tonight just because of the nature of the statement. I'm going to say it anyway. Christians should never lose control of themselves. Amen? Never. Never. They should never be at wit's end. They should never be carried away and controlled by their emotions. We must never panic. We must never be in a state of fret. We must never cry out, "Don't you care, God, what's going on in my life?" But that's what they did. Do you know that those things are characteristics of the unregenerate? I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How many believe tonight that there ought to be a difference between a believer and an unbeliever the way they handle things? There ought to be. But you know, often there isn't. There's a difference between a lost person and a saved person in the way they deal with things. I like what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it talks about how we sorrow in death, but not as those that have no hope. It's a different kind of sorrow. But notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 17. Notice we read, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk," notice, "not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." In other words, he's saying here, I don't want you to behave by application. He's saying here, I don't want you as a Christian to behave as an unbeliever. That's how they behave. That's the way they respond. They are ruled by their emotions, but you ought not to be that way. Look at verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ.
If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he goes on for the next few verses to get into the specifics of what that means. Notice he says in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, that's not how the world deals with things. They lie to get out of trouble. Hey, if it's going to save their neck, if it's going to save them a buck, they have no problem lying. He says, you as believers, you shouldn't do that. Notice he goes on to say in verse 26 for time's sake, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't act like that. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so notice he's saying here it ought to be a difference. Now what the Lord Jesus is trying to do here, going back to Luke chapter 8, if you turn back there, is he's testing their faith. He's trying to show them where they are. Do you know faith is tested? Now, listen, I read this in a book. I thought this was really good. Faith is tested when God permits something and it seems like he's unconcerned. You ever been there? Something happens in your life and it seems like, well, Lord, you know, don't you see what's going on here? You know? That's when faith is tested. When something occurs in your life and it seems like God is unconcerned. Do you know if you look at the saints in Hebrews chapter 11 and really throughout history, you're going to find that every one of those men, every one of those people in that chapter were tested. They were tried. Think about it. Noah, certainly he was tested. Certainly he was tried as he was mocked and trying to preach the word of God for 120 years as they laughed at him. I think about Abraham with his son Isaac. I think about Jacob and his testings as well, and Moses and all the rest. All of them were tried. And understand that God forewarns us in his word. If you are here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it's guaranteed you and me, we are going to be tested. You like that? It's true. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what you're ordained to. And that's what I'm ordained to. Do you know that trials and testings are really for us? Now, we don't often look at it that way, but they are. You know why? Because they reveal to us, the true condition of our faith, don't they? I like to talk about how strong I am. I like to talk about what I do in hypothetical situations. But you know, the reality of my faith is only revealed when a true test or a true trial comes. You know, there's two types of trials that we face. There's two types. There's, first of all, number one, there is the obvious trial. You ever get into a trial or something happens and it's very obvious to you that this is no doubt a trial. It's a trial of my faith. It's a test of my faith. Perhaps it could be like a big decision that comes before you to choose between this and this. And you know, you can say, yes, this is no doubt a trial. Perhaps it's something like an illness or a disease or something physical that happens to you that comes as a trial. Perhaps it's a loss of a job. You didn't do anything wrong. You're just working away. And for some reason they laid off and you're the one that was picked. And there it is. You come face to face with a trial. Perhaps it's sudden financial difficulty. Perhaps it's the death of a loved one. Maybe a cult that comes to the door and challenges your faith. And you can easily identify it as a trial. And so there's the obvious trials that all of us have. You know, I don't think we struggle so much, although we do at times, with the obvious trials. Because we identify them as trials. We say, okay, I see this. This is what's going on. And I need to choose the right thing. But you know, there's a second kind of trial that we all have. And that is this, the obscure trial. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, those are those little things. At least we call them little things. That happen every day. That we face all the time. That often we don't really view them as trials. We don't. But you know, they are as much trials, these obscure trials, as the obvious ones are. Do you know what's said in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15? The Bible says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Do you ever notice many times it's not the big trials necessarily that are the ones that get us. It's those little ones that we don't recognize as trials and we fail at. That's what brings upon, by the way, a loss of joy. You say, what do you mean by that? Oh, those day-to-day things that we deal with. People saying something to us, perhaps smart, and we snap back at them. Maybe a spouse or a family member that wrongs you, says something to you, or perhaps sins against you in your home. Perhaps somebody disappoints you, maybe someone that you trust, someone in leadership. Maybe you go into a restaurant and you get bad service. You ever get that? Or perhaps you get a waiter or a waitress that just wasn't having a good day and gets real smart with you. Or perhaps waiting in traffic. Or waiting in a really long line when you're in a rush. You know, often we don't even think of those as trials. We think of those as things that just get in the way of life. And we automatically have to take things into our own hands and respond as we want to respond to take care of this situation. Did you ever think that perhaps that's an obscure trial that God has put in your path? You don't think He knew what line you were going in? You don't think He knew where to place you and all that? He knows. He knows. And you know that God is just as interested in the obscure trials as He is in the obvious trials. Because He wants to examine our faith. The examination of faith. Number two, write this down. Not only the examination of faith, notice the question of faith. So here's the Lord. He gets on the ship with His disciples, and He goes to sleep. And the sea is moving. We already went through this. And the things are rolling. And they come running back to Him again. And they came to Him, verse 24, and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Well, it's time for the Lord to move in. Notice we read that He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? Do you notice that there's two rebukes that are there? There's the rebuke of the wind, and then there's the rebuke of the disciples. He stopped the wind, and He turned to them and asked them a question. Why in the world did He rebuke them? I think it's obvious. He rebuked them because of their response to the trial. Their response revealed in them something that was there. It was a lack of faith in Him. It was a lack of faith in His concern for them. And Christ asked them the question, where is your faith? And I wonder sometimes as I'm in those little obscure trials throughout the day, and I take things into my own hands, if the Lord would step on my shoulder and say, excuse me, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You know, that's an interesting question, isn't it, that he asked? Where is your faith? Notice he didn't say this. He didn't ask them, don't you have any faith? He said, where is your faith? You see, he knew perfectly well that they did have faith. It was in there. It's just they weren't expressing it. They weren't using it. They were being controlled by their emotions, by their circumstances, by their feelings, and by their flesh. And because of that, understand, whenever we are controlled by our circumstances, by our emotions, and by our flesh, we will never have the joy he wants us to have. How do you feel when you're waiting in line? How do you feel when you have someone in front of you? I did something the other day. I must have got everybody behind me in the flesh. This is on the radio. I probably shouldn't say this. But I won't say it anyway. I was at this red light, probably one of the longest red lights that exists in Dover. It's up by Kirby and Holloway. How many know what I'm talking about? When you're making a left there and you stay there, and it feels like about 10 minutes. Well, I'm sitting there about third in line there, and I knew it was on. I just missed the light. And I didn't have time. I know the deal. You go up and turn around. You don't have to tell me after the service. I know all about it. Okay? But I couldn't do that. So I'm sitting there about third in line. I said, all right, you know what? I'm going to answer some text messages. I thought I'd just read them. So I start reading them. And I'm reading them and I lost track of time. And I look up, and there's nobody in front of me. And the light's turning yellow. And there are about six or seven cars behind me. I tell you what, if you were behind me, how would you have felt? I'm going to kill that guy. I'm going to kill that guy. I tell you what I learned, though. I learned humility. I'm so sorry. My point is this. Isn't God in everything? I mean, maybe you don't think so. I do. I think he's in everything. I think he's trying to use everything in our lives. And I wonder sometimes in the moment, as we are in the midst of some sort of little obscure trial, how we respond emotionally, how we respond with our flesh, how we respond with our feelings, and we just respond as we've always responded as lost people. God says, where's your faith? Faith doesn't apply here. It only applies in the church service. It only applies when you're preaching from the pulpit. It only applies when you're teaching a Sunday school class. No, it applies everywhere. Everywhere. Let me give you a couple things about faith. And I hope this is going to help us tonight. Really, it's really a simple message. It is very simple. But let me give you two things about faith. Number one is this. Faith wars with feelings. Did you know that? We may call that the spirit and the flesh. I think that's the biblical way of expressing that. But Galatians 5:17 says this. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. God is warning us there that inside of you and inside of me there is a battle. And there's someone, that old man, that old nature, that flesh, that old Adamic nature is inside of me, and he's inside of you, and he's at war with the Spirit. He is. By the way, he wants to rule. He wants to be on top. The old man battles the new man, and the sight life will always battle the faith life, and it's a battle that we're going to face until Jesus comes. You say, preacher, when do I get victory over that? It's a moment-by-moment victory. It's never a one-and-done victory or two-and-done or three-and-done. It's a moment-by-moment yielding to the Spirit of God. And remember that faith always wars with our feelings. Number two, think about this. Faith does not respond automatically. But the flesh does. You ever notice that? Faith doesn't respond automatically, but the flesh does. You know, we seem to think that faith is something that just kind of will take care of itself. It doesn't. It doesn't at all. You see, faith is not like a thermostat. You know, a thermostat is, you know, you set it in the room, and if it gets too hot, it automatically kicks on. At least it's supposed to. If it gets too cold, it kicks on the other way, whatever it may be. It acts automatically to bring the room to the desired temperature. It's an automatic thing. Faith isn't like that, though. Faith is an activity. Faith, if you will, is a decision. It must be exercised. We have to bring it into operation. And by the way, if we're saved, it is there and it does work. We just have to work it. But do we? Do we? Where's your faith? Where's your faith throughout the day? Where's your faith when you get into a little tiff with somebody? When things don't go your way, when things are not as you plan, when you had your plan for the day and it got a little twisted, you know, a little bit off kilter, if you will, where is our faith then? That's the question of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, number three, not only the examination of faith, the question of faith, let's talk about the application of faith. How do we get a hold of this thing? How many want to get a hold of it? I do. How do we get a hold of this thing? This nature in us that wants to snap out, that wants to respond, and it's ready and waiting and willing to, and looking for it. How in the world do we get control of this? I'll give you three things. Number one is this. Number one, refuse to allow yourself to be controlled by the situation. Refuse to allow yourself to be controlled by the situation. Here these men are in the boat. Jesus is asleep. Waves beating, water coming in. They couldn't get the water out fast enough. It looked like they were going to sink. But their trouble was not that they were going to sink. Their trouble was that they were controlled by their situation. And that's what happens to us many times. We let our situation control us. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Someone once put it this way. I really like this statement. Faith is a refusal to panic. It is. Another one said this. Faith is unbelief kept quiet. That's what it is. So first of all, refuse to allow yourself to be controlled by the situation. Number two, what do you do then? Remind yourself of what you know to be true. Here I am, and there's this situation that occurs, and I have a decision to make, either to respond in the flesh or to respond by faith. I have to yield myself to the Spirit of God, not allow that circumstance to overcome me. But then I have to remind myself of what I know to be true. You say, what's that, preacher? Well, let's look at this situation. Was Jesus in the boat? Yes or no? Was it possible that Jesus was going to drown? I don't think so. No. Did the disciples see his miracles? Did they watch as he turned the water into wine? Did they watch as he healed the blind? As he made the lame to walk? Did they see him raise the dead? Did they see all that? Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus love them? Did he care for them? Does he love you? Does he care for you? Does he ever leave us nor forsake us? You see, these are things that we have to be reminded of. Don't all things work together for good to them that love God, right? Isn't that true? That's one of the verses I always read when I'm visiting someone in a hospital or ready to go to surgery or in a difficult situation, that I don't understand why things are happening, but I do know this, that all things work together for good to them that love God. What are we doing? We're not allowing the circumstance to control us, and we are reminding ourselves of what we know to be true from the Word of God. Can I ask you something? Is Christ's way the best way? Is it His way of responding to things perfect? Isn't it the best way of solving our problems? And doesn't He enable me and enable you to live the Christian life by His Spirit? Can't we do all things through Christ, which strengthens us? Doesn't He enable us to love others, to forgive others, to take wrong, to tame my tongue, to have victory over my flesh, and let Him have vengeance, because vengeance is His, saith the Lord? Well, remind yourself of that stuff. The next time something comes up. And then number three, not only refuse to allow yourself to be controlled by the situation, remind yourself of what you know to be true, and then thirdly, relinquish the outcome to God. Do you know God's ways are not our ways? I don't know why He does things. I don't. I know some things because of what He says in His Word. But I don't know why. And you know, we may never understand why He allows little things in our lives, some things. But we do know for certain He's not unconcerned. We don't have to look up and say, Lord, carest not that we perish? Aren't you seeing here what's going on? I think of what we are seeing going on in America. Is it possible for someone to live the Christian life in 2013? Yes! He enables us to. And I don't think we have it the worst in all the generations. We go back in history, and there are people who had it way worse than us. And they lived a Christian life. Even look at people like Noah and Jeremiah and others that stood alone in their day with their family, and they lived for God. They were tried. How did they do it? Very, very simple. They didn't allow the situation to control them. They reminded themselves of what God said was true, and they relinquished the outcome to God. God permits things ultimately for our good. That's the way faith works. We simply have to exercise it. That's it. Tonight, simple question. We're done right here. Where's your faith? Where's my faith? Oh, not necessarily in the big things, but yes, in the big things. But how about those day-to-day things in your home, with your spouse, with friends and church members? When little things go amiss, all of a sudden it seems like some people throw the entire Word of God out the window and say, well, I have to stand up for my rights and I have to take care of this situation and nobody's doing that to me. Where is your faith? Where's my faith? If we don't live the life of faith, I guarantee you, all of us that don't, will not experience the joy that Jesus promised. Do we have it? Let's pray.